Good morning. How is everyone today? It's actually nice out again. That's a nice change of pace. All right, well, welcome to Xenos East. We're going to begin a new series today in Ephesians. So I encourage you to turn there. If you remember the mnemonic, Gentiles eat pork chops, that's what happens after 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. So we're going to be looking at Ephesians, so maybe you want to turn there. I'm going to pray before we get started, though. Father, I thank you for this book of Ephesians. It's a powerful letter that Paul wrote, and there's a ton of great information packed in there. I pray that you help us to unpack that today, help us to understand your word. Without your spirit interpreting your word, Father, we have no chance of understanding it. So I pray that your spirit is there with us today as we look through this passage in Ephesians 1. Amen. All right, let's take a look at the opening of this letter. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the letters that Paul wrote, he wrote half of the New Testament. This is probably the shortest introduction of any of them. He's just he's excited to get into what he's going to talk about, and as we'll discuss here in a minute, he's just like jumps right into this letter. He's writing to the saints, and this isn't a football team that he's talking about, and this isn't somebody who, he's not talking about people who are going to have a pinky bone sheltered somewhere in a Catholic cathedral somewhere. The saints are Christians. The saints that he's talking about are people who believe in Christ. That's who the saints are. When the New Testament talks about saints, it's us. He's talking about us. And this phrase, at Ephesus, you may have noticed in your Bible, you probably have either some square brackets around it or maybe a footnote around that. This wasn't originally in the older manuscripts, this part that says at Ephesus. He's just writing it to the saints. And the reason that that was added, this was likely a circular letter, which means that it was, not that it was round, but that it was circulated among other churches in the area. Here's a map, and I'm sure you can read that because it's so huge and bold. There's red cities there. Ephesus is kind of on the left coast there. It was the capital. This is modern-day Turkey. It was the Asia was the name of the province in Rome. That's why he says the church is in Asia. You'll see that a lot. So likely this letter was written and circulated among all these churches and ended up in Ephesus because Ephesus was the capital. And it was the largest church of the area. So, you know, Paul had this guy named Tychicus with him, which is kind of a mouthful. And he was sending letters out. He was sending two letters to Colossae, which one of them was Colossians, the other one was Philemon. And then he started thinking about all the churches that were in the area. And he thought he would write this general letter to the churches. What's neat about it is this letter is written, this one in Romans are letters that he wrote to people who never met him. And instead of addressing specific issues that were going on in the church, he's giving a kind of an overview of Christianity, an overview of their faith, talking about, so they had some fears, they had some questions, I'm sure, and he's trying to address them. But this is more, instead of focused on a specific issue that's going on in the church, this letter, like Romans, is more of an overview. So you get a lot of great information in this letter. Now, talking about Paul's excitement. Remember, this is the really short entry, and then he gets right into the letter. The next 12 verses, 3 through 14, are one sentence in the Greek, in the original Greek. Man, I'm an English major, and this makes my head explode thinking about how you would write this and then just send it out to people. It blows my mind. But it gives you a feel for how excited that Paul is in this letter. He starts out talking about the things that God has done, and then naturally that leads to the things that Christ has done, and then of course he's got to talk about the things that the Holy Spirit is doing, and he just goes and goes and goes, and he's very excited. And so Before we break this down into smaller pieces, I want to read the whole passage the way Paul wrote it all at once. And it's an elephant of a sentence. But, you know, you have to eat an elephant. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? So we're going to look at the elephant, and then we're going to break it down one bite at a time. So you can read with me. He says, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to a administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory." That is a heck of a sentence, right? I imagine often what Paul would do, because he had vision problems, he would dictate his letters to this poor guy Tychicus who was delivering. And I imagine he's just like getting writer's cramp trying to keep up with what Paul's saying here. Paul just, he's so excited. He's talking about what God has done and what he's done for us. And here's some of it. And of course, that means Jesus is doing this and the Holy Spirit is doing this. So he's so excited, he kind of spills it all out all at once. And so we need to keep that in mind. This is all in one sentence. Looking at it one bit at a time now. Going back to verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." So, first of all, he's talking about God here. It's easy as we go through this passage, because he's talking about all the gifts that God has given us in this passage, that we forget that the subject of this passage is not us. The subject of this giant sentence is God. God's the subject of the sentence. We can't forget that. He's talking about all the gifts that God gives, but he's talking about the gift giver, and he's praising God. This whole sentence is a praise to God for being who he is and for being so generous and giving to us. So we need to keep that in mind as we read through this passage. Yes, he's talking about things that God has given us, but he's praising God for all the things that he's done. Then he uses this word blessed, which is funny because the word we don't use the word bless unless we're talking about somebody sneezed. But he uses it as an adjective to describe God. He uses it as a verb to describe something that God did to us. And he uses it as a noun to describe the thing that God did. He uses the word blessed in all three of those instances. Blessed means, when it's used as an adjective, when you're talking about blessed be God, he's saying God is good. God is magnificent. He is wonderful. That's what it means when he uses blessed, and when he's talking about blessed, God is blessed. And then he says he blessed us as a verb. To bless somebody means not just to give a gift, but it's to give a good gift, to generously give a gift that they don't deserve. He's blessing us with something. He's giving us something that's wonderful. It's not just hey, here's something that I don't need anymore. It's something that he's giving us that is ultimately useful, ultimately wonderful. And then the blessing is that gift. And he says he's given us all the spiritual blessings. So he's giving us a lot of the gifts. He also talks about the heavenly places here. Now, it doesn't mean heaven. He's not talking about heaven. Like, we don't get these gifts and we have to die first and go to heaven before we get them. The heavenly places is the unseen world. The world we don't see. We only see half the world. You realize that everything we see is only part of what's going on. It's only part of reality. But that doesn't mean the unseen part is any less real. For example, you take a look at this. You recognize this? This is our moon. It doesn't look like our moon because that's the back side of it. Our moon is tidal locked, which means as it rotates around the Earth once a month, it only revolves once a month, and we only see one side of it. It wasn't until 1958 until we got to look at the other side of the moon. People have been looking at the moon since before history, and they'd never seen this until 1958. Now, does that mean it wasn't there? Not at all. It was there. It was real all along. But nobody ever got to look at it until 1958. That's what we're talking about here, the unseen realm, the spiritual world, the world within us and around us that we don't see. That's what he's talking about when he says the heavenlies. Finally, he says we get these blessings in Christ. The only way for us to receive these gifts from God is through Christ. There's no online course that you can take. There's no mail order thing that you can order. There's no technique that you have to learn. It's only through Christ that we can get these spiritual blessings that Paul's about to list out for us. And he's going to list out five blessings. So let's pay attention because he's going to give us five blessings that God has given us. These are just a few of the examples of all the spiritual blessings, but these are the top five that he had in his mind. Starting in verse 4, he says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." So this is a mouthful. Remember I said earlier, this is a dense letter. He's packed a lot of information in here. Each one of these has a lot of information that we need to unpack. For example, we've been adopted as sons, as Christians. Now, some of your translations may say we were adopted into God's family. Some of them may say we were adopted as sons and daughters. That's because we don't want to make women feel like they've been excluded, right? We don't want women to feel like this is a male-only club. That's not what Paul's intention here. Paul himself wrote that there is no male and female. There's neither Jew nor Greek. We are all one in Christ. When he says that we're adopted as sons, he's saying something very specific, especially to the women who are having this letter read to them. You see, in ancient times, in Paul's day, the son was the favored of the offspring, especially the firstborn son. The firstborn son would get twice as much of an inheritance as all the other sons. So, for example, if I was a wealthy landowner and I had two sons and I died, I would split up my land and my wealth into three. And the first son would get two portions and the second son would only get one portion. But how many portions did the daughters get? None. The daughters were given away. They in fact, you paid somebody to get rid of them, right? You paid a dowry so somebody would buy them. So women were considered second-class citizens. They weren't allowed to be witnesses. They were considered really second-class. And what Paul is saying here, he's not just talking to men. He's saying all of us were adopted as sons. This is revolutionary. There are no favored offspring with God. All of us are favored. God loves all of us. We're all adopted as his sons. It is the favored offspring. There are no second-class Christians, in other words. God views us all ultimately valuable. So we get to be adopted as his sons. Romans 8:15 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." This isn't some kind of stiff formal arrangement. The Abba, Father, this word Abba is what small children call their dad. It's like daddy in our language. Because it's easy to say, they would say, Abba, daddy. That's the relationship we have now with God. We can approach him with our arms wide, run up to him and say, Daddy, you're my father. This is amazing. No wonder Paul is so excited about this. Most people go through their whole lives and they wonder if God likes them. They wonder if they've done enough good to make God happy enough to embrace them. And this says God has embraced us. He's adopted us into his family and we can call him daddy. to the praise of his glory. This phrase comes up three times in this passage. To the praise of the glory of his grace in this case. God is not some needy person who always needs his ego stroked. He doesn't demand praise because he needs it. He demands praise because he deserves it. And praise helps us get our minds right. It helps us to set us, when we praise God, it sets us up closer to reality. You know, when we drift away from understanding that God gives us all these great gifts, we stop praising him, when we stop being in touch with reality. When we praise God, we're just saying what's true. God is awesome. God is wonderful. And in this case, he's adopted us into his family. And Paul can't help it. He's so excited. He says, to the praise of his glory. He's praising God right here in the middle of this sentence because of what he's done. We'll see this phrase three times, like I said. Keep your eye out for it. The other thing we need to look at is he says he did this before the foundation of the world. We were predestined as adopted kids. Predestination has, some people don't like the idea of predestination. They think, well, what does that mean? It means that I don't have any free will? Well, that's not what we're talking about here. God highly values free will. That's why he gave it to us. And yet he talks here about we were selected before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means God knows what our decisions are going to be. They're still our decisions. They're still our choices that we make. But he knows what our choices are going to make. And for those of us who are going to choose Christ, he predestined us to his adoption as his children. Keep in mind that means something here. It means that God knows you, and he has known you for eternity. And he chose you. He's not stuck with you. He chose you. He loves you, and he's predestined you to be his children because he freely gave it out. He's not under obligation to give us anything. And yet he decided to do it anyway because he loves us. No wonder Paul's saying to the praise of his glory. This is amazing. It's amazing news. And this is just the first of the spiritual blessings that Paul lays out. Moving on, in verse 7 he says, now we're moving into, that was what God has done. Now we're moving into what Jesus has done. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. We have redemption. Colossians says this, it's a very similar passage. He says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. See, the Bible teaches us that adoption has its price. There are people in this room who have adopted. Was it free? Was it free? Of course not. Adoption is expensive. When you are adopting a child, you take on certain expenses, the legal expenses, the medical expenses, the travel expenses, if that's involved. Not to mention the commitment, the time commitment for the next however many years till the kid's an adult. Adoption is expensive business. And in our case, we had a big debt that God took upon himself. The Bible teaches us that all of us have this certificate of debt, as he says in Colossians, that we accrued over our lives, where it's all the rebellion that we've had against God, all the times we've chosen to do our own thing instead of what God wants us to do. That's rebellion against the King of the universe. That's serious business. You know, we tend to take our sin kind of lightly. Ah, it was not a big deal. I did that, but it was not a big deal. God does not take sin lightly. God is deadly serious business with him. And he has, justice demands that sin is paid for with death. But he took that certificate of debt and he nailed it to the cross in Jesus. That's what Jesus has done. He took that debt upon himself and paid that debt himself so that we could have this relationship. He paid the price for us. That is a huge debt to pay. So when it says that he was paying us out of the riches of his grace, his grace is the gift that he's giving us, He doesn't just dole it out. He's not like one of those fathers like me. When my kids ask for, Dad, I'm going out with my friends, I'll give them a dollar, you know, don't spend it all at once. That's not what God does. God is so rich. He has everything. And he wants to give it out. He lavishes his love on us. And we need to understand the debt that we owe that he took on for us. Because it is significant, and yet he paid it. He lavishes his love on us. Third, he reveals his plans to us. In beginning in the middle of verse 8, he says, in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. It's this idea of the mystery. You ever wonder what God's up to? What is he thinking? What is he up to in history? Well, he's not silent about that. He doesn't just leave us to wonder. He doesn't just leave us to just trust that he's going to do whatever he's going to do and it's going to work out for the best. He tells us what he's going to do. He's revealed his mystery. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about the mystery that was revealed to us. He said, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages of to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He's saying here, there was a mystery involved. Everybody expected when God was going to bring his Messiah to the earth that he was going to set up his kingdom and rule forever. And that's still going to happen. But everybody expected Christ's first coming to be when he does that. But the trouble is, if Christ had come to set up his kingdom first, nobody would be in it. Because all of us had sin. All of us had that certificate of debt. So if he comes to set up his kingdom now, or then, first, before that debt was paid, none of us would qualify for entry. The first thing he had to do was pay that debt, so then we could be in his kingdom. That's the mystery that he's talking about. He says if the powers of the world understood what God was doing through Christ on the cross, they never would have crucified him. They never would have crucified him. It was kept a mystery from them. But now he's revealed it to us. He says, what is the mystery? What is God doing? He's summing up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. You see, this world is full of conflict. Our genders are in conflict with one another. Our races are in conflict with one another. Our nations are in conflict with one another. Individuals, we're in conflict within ourselves, for crying out loud. Nature is in conflict with man. And then that's just the part we can see. What about the heavenly realms, the spiritual realms? They're in conflict with each other. God's plan is to resolve all of that through Christ. He's wiping away all of that conflict. That's his plan, and you can read all about it. Take a look at the last two chapters in the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. You can read all about it, what God's ultimate plan is. He's revealed that to us now. That's significant. He's promised us an inheritance. This is number 4. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. We have an inheritance here. See, part of being adopted is you are made a full child, and full children get an inheritance. And this is no different. This is why Paul uses the adoption metaphor, because we are receiving an inheritance from God. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, we're heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. You get that? We are fellow heirs with Christ. Christ was God's son. And we're adopted as God's sons and daughters as well, right? We are fellow heirs with Christ. if indeed we suffer with him, that so that we may be glorified with him. Part of this inheritance that we're getting is glory. It's God's glory. It's not our own glory. We want our own glory, and that's what this world is all about, is us bringing out our own glory so people can look at it and marvel at how wonderful we are. But that's not the glory that God's interested in. That's false glory. He's giving us real glory. He's giving us his own glory. That's the inheritance that we are destined for, to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. In fact, what Paul is saying here is we who are the first to hope in Christ, he's talking about the Jews. We were the first ones to hope in Christ. Some of them were. And he says, he's making us the praise of his glory in this world today, so that people can see what God is doing through Christ in those people, and they will be then praising God. And that's what he's doing for us as well. People will see what God is doing through us and learn to know him as well, to the praise of his glory. You see how magnificent this is? God is not just a glory hog where he has to have all the glory. He's giving it to all of us freely. He's giving it away. Finally, he's given us his Spirit as well. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. This is amazing. This is the amazing part. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel is this, it means good news. It literally means good news. The good news is that God has paid the debt for your sin. That's the good news. After listening to that message, having also believed, you were sealed in him. This is how you get saved. This is how you get adopted. Adoption in our culture means a lot of paperwork. It means a lot of footwork to get things done legally. This is all it requires in God's kingdom. You want to be adopted into God's family. You want to be adopted as his favored child. You hear the message that he's paid the debt for your sin. All you have to do is believe it. What does that mean? Does that mean, yep, I believe that happened, and I'm moving on with my life? In John 1:2, he says, as many received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believed in his name. What does it mean to believe in his name? This is crucial. If you're here today and you don't know if you've been adopted into God's family, this is crucial for you. What does it mean to believe this message? That Christ's death pays for my sin. What does that mean? It means that I'm not going to try to work my way to God anymore. It means that it means coming to God and saying, I know that God, no matter what I do, I can't earn a place in heaven. I can't earn it. I believe that Christ's death paid for my sins. I'm putting my trust in his death to pay for my sins because I can't earn this. It means I'm not going to try to earn your favor anymore, God. I'm going to trust that what Christ did is enough. That's what it means to believe in him. If you believe in Christ, then you are adopted as his children. If you haven't made that decision today, if you still think that I could work my way to God, or if you have, then think about this. Make this decision. Believe in him. If you still have questions, ask your questions. Find somebody. You can come up here and ask me later, or find somebody you came with and talk to them. Ask your questions. Get those questions answered. It's crucial. Because once we've made that decision, once we've put our trust in Christ, that's a one-way street. He says, after that, you were sealed in him. That seal is an unbreakable seal. It's like he's putting a seal on a letter. You can't break that unless you want. If you break that, it's no longer a legal document because now you know it could have been tampered with. It's sealed. We're sealed in him forever. That means you can't sin your way out of this. That means no matter what you do after that point, you've already accepted that Christ's death pays for your sin. And that was all of your sin. That was all of your sin in the past. That's your sin from today. That's your sin going forward in the future. It's all been paid for. You were sealed in Christ. That means you no longer have to worry about going to hell. You never, no longer have to worry about judgment anymore. Because you're sealed in God. through His Holy Spirit. That is a relief. That's freeing. We don't have to worry, have that fear of judgment hanging over our heads anymore. We can walk with our heads held high because God has forgiven us all of our sins. And we know this because He's given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance. This word pledge, it's kind of like, it definitely means a down payment. So when you, for example, you want to take out a mortgage on a house, and the bank says, well, we're going to give you this money, this pile of money, and you're going to give us this pile of money plus interest back over the next 30 years. But they want something from you first, right? They want a down payment. A down payment is money from you showing that, yes, this is what I'm going to do. And they can take that money and use it today. That's what God has done for us. He's given us His Holy Spirit. That's our down payment. And while we will not experience all the glory of His kingdom until the end of days, we can have a significant portion of it right now in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. In Romans 5:5, it says, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He's poured out His love into our hearts. The Holy Spirit, when you get adopted into God's family, He pours His Holy Spirit into your heart. That Spirit empowers us to live the way that God wants us to live. The things that we couldn't do on our own, He enables us to do. He changes us. And yes, we're still in a large part living in this broken world, and we're still broken, but we can have significant healing and significant peace through His Holy Spirit. That's what He's given us. As a down payment to use today. So here are the five spiritual blessings that Paul is talking to us about today. Our adoption as sons, as His favored children. He's paid the price for our sin. Isn't that fantastic? That we don't have to worry about paying that debt because it's already taken care of. Imagine somebody just swoops in and pays all your debt. How wonderful would that be? He reveals His plans to us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't have to tell us what His plans are, but He does. He reveals those mysteries to us. He's promised us an inheritance of glory. And He gave us His Spirit as a down payment, as proof that He's going to come clean with our inheritance. He's going to give it to us. Now, the question is, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this? What's the application? How do we apply this to our lives? It's one thing to say, yeah, I've got all these spiritual blessings. But it's another thing to live like you believe you have them. I want to talk a little bit about spiritual resiliency now. Spiritual resiliency, what do I mean by that? I mean, oftentimes we get beat up, we get depressed, we face trials in our lives. And we don't know how to handle them. And we get down spiritually. And Paul wrote this letter from prison. Do you realize he was imprisoned unjustly for 2 years, and that's when he wrote this letter. It was around 60 to 62 AD, somewhere in there, because that's when he was in prison. How on earth could he be so up on God at that point? How could he be so happy? How could he keep saying three times in just this short passage about to the praise of His glory? How could he say that? He was in prison. He was chained to a guard. He had this spiritual resiliency. You see, remember when I said at the beginning of this long sentence what it was about? What was the subject of the sentence? It was about God. It's not about me. Yes, He gave those things to me, but it's the God's praise. It's to God's praise. He's praising God through that. He's focused on God here. I want to ask you some questions, or I have some questions up here that you should ask yourselves to see if how well you are sitting, how well you're sitting with the spiritual resiliency. Am I always content, or does my mood shift with my circumstances? Do you find that your mood shifts with your circumstances? Mine sure does. I find that when circumstances go south and I start looking at my debt or I start looking at my job or whatever, I start to get down. I start to get depressed. I start to worry. That's not what Paul was doing. Paul was staying focused on God and what God has done. Past tense, what God has done for him. And he was not down because of his circumstances. Am I able to weather the storms of this world, or am I tossed about by the winds of trial? We're all going to face the storms in this world. How do we handle them? Are we resilient? Do we take them in stride and say, this is out of my control, but I know that God's got it. God's got a handle on it. Or do we throw everything up and we're just tossed about by the wind? Am I able to treat others with love no matter what? Or does my treatment of them change depending on how they treat me? This one's sad. This one's tough. Because we all face situations in which we want to treat people differently because of the way they've been treating us. You know, we want to treat our spouses when our spouses don't love us the way we think we should be loved. And we're focused on the things that they're not doing. Or the things that they are doing that we don't want them to do. And all of a sudden we build up this anger within us. This resentment. When our children don't show us the respect that we deserve. Then we start treating them harshly. We yell at them. We put them down. Because they're not treating us the way we should be treated. When our bosses don't give us respect, or they treat us like we're disposable, we get down, we get angry, we get disgruntled. What are we doing in all these circumstances? We're looking at the circumstances. We're not looking at the things that God has done for me. We don't have a view for what God has done. Am I excited about the things of God, or am I bored with them? Paul was excited. You know how many times he taught the Bible at this point in his life? He'd been studying God's word since he was a child. He grew up learning all the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. And then Christ came and changed his life, and he spent the rest of his life teaching others about Christ. You know how often he'd done that? He was still so excited that he couldn't even put a period in his sentences. He had to spill it all out. That's how excited he was. Are you that excited about God? Man, very often I'm not. I get caught up in the day-to-day. What does it mean to follow God? Well, that means I got to do this and I got to do that and I got to go over there and do those things. I got to go to church. I got to go to home church. I should pray, I should read my Bible. Ugh, it's exhausting. Is that how you feel? Are you bored with it? I've heard this teaching before. We've been through this book before. I don't need to hear this stuff. I already know it. Is that where you are? Or are you excited like Paul, who couldn't even contain his excitement? How do we get there? How do we get there? I spent a large part of a week angry at my wife because she wasn't doing the things that I thought she should be doing. That's silly. And at least I knew it. I recognized it at the time, and I was asking God. I said, God, show me my sin here because I'm pretty sure it's my fault. You know, show me where I'm in sin. Stop making me focus. In other words, stop letting me focus on this, on me and my rights not being met, and help me to focus on you, God. In 2 Corinthians, he says, momentary light affliction is producing in us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, they're temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We focus on these things that are temporary. We spend all of our time staring at our circumstances, which will change. And what he's saying here is we need to stare at the things which are not seen. We need to focus on the things that are not seen. These blessings are the things that are not seen. That's how we build up this spiritual resiliency, by staying focused on the things that God has done for us. So I've got some homework for you. Now, don't worry, I'm gonna put this up during question and answer time too, but I wanted to go over it real quick. What I suggest you do, every day, you've got a week ahead of us. Every day this week, pick one of these promises. Pick one of these blessings that God has given us. Pray about it. Read some passages about it. So what I've done is I've put up each of the blessings. I put up the passage in Ephesians that we just read that talks about it, and in a couple of other readings that you can do. For example, adoption, which was in verses 4 through 6. Also Romans 8, 14 through 15. There's others. There's only so much room on these slides. Spend some time in prayer. 15, 10 minutes. God, show me what it's like. What do you mean when you say I'm adopted as your child? Fix that thought in my head, God. Maybe two or three times throughout the day, pray to God about it. Read these passages. Reaffirm that, God, this is true. What you say here is true. You've adopted me. What does it mean that you've paid this debt for me? Do you understand the depth that God went to pay this debt? We talked about this in our home church this week. We're studying Philippians, and we talked about how Jesus is God. And yet he laid his godhood aside and became man. He chose to cripple himself unbelievably to be a man. Laid aside his omnipotence, his omniscience. He laid all of that aside and became a human being and not a king. He walked around with people who should be worshiping him, and he allowed them to spit on him. He allowed them to torture him and to put him to death. That's how serious he took this debt. He paid this debt literally through blood and sweat and tears. God, impress this on my heart. Show me how serious you take this debt and how much you did to pay for it. Reveal these mysteries to us. I've put some more passages on the mysteries. God, show me your mysteries. Show me what you're doing throughout history. Show me your plan that you've got going through history. Help me to appreciate that you've got things under control. Remind me of this inheritance, God, that you've given me. This would be what? Thursday is inheritance. Remind me of your inheritance that you've given me. You know, if you've got a big pile of money in the bank and you never write any checks out of it, are you really rich? Or do you just have a pile of money in a bank somewhere? We need to learn how to start writing these checks on God, on this inheritance that God's given us. God, show me how to do that. The Holy Spirit is a big topic. I suggest you spend Friday and Saturday praying about the Holy Spirit. He's a big deal. Do you realize God is Trinity? Now, the Trinity, I'm not going to get into a long teaching about the Trinity because it would take all day. It's hard to understand, but God exists in three beings. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One third of the Godhead is within us. That's significant. So pray that God would reveal that to you. Pray that God would help you appreciate that, that he would help teach you what the Holy Spirit does, what his role is in your life. Last passage, John chapters 14, 15, and 16. There's three chapters there that talk about the Holy Spirit. Read those. Pray about them. I encourage you this week to take some time and look through these passages and take some time and pray that God, focus my thoughts, focus my attention on you and instead of my circumstances, instead of myself. You will change. The more you stay focused on God, the more you will change. I'll put this slide back up here in a minute. We're going to wrap up here. So if you're a first-time guest here, I'm glad you're here. You're welcome. We're happy to have you here. If you have questions about how good is good enough, if you think that I got to be good to get into heaven, it's good to know how good you need to be. It's a free book called How Good Is Good Enough. We'll give to you at the welcome table over there. Or if you'd like to see some interesting facts, some interesting evidence for God, there's a book called Discovering God over there. You can have one of those two books for free for showing up. If you would like, you can fill out a welcome card. It is in the weekly update that you got when you came in. We're going to have time for questions and answers. If you'd like to ask a question, but you just don't want to talk about it in front of everybody, or perhaps you just we didn't get to you, ran out of time or whatever, You can fill out this card. We'll get back to you. We read all of those. Just drop it in the bag when it comes around. The bag is also for financially supporting this church. If you're a guest, we don't want your money. Just pass the bag on by. We're not interested in taking your money. We're just glad you're here. So we have the kids in Oasis for a few more minutes until 11:45. We want to make sure that we are done by then. Please pick up your kids by 11:45. The Oasis teachers like to be done and like to hang out with us too. So please do that. All right, so let's take some time for questions and answers. There's that slide if you wanted to write some more stuff down off of there. If you have a question or a comment, raise your hand. We'll bring you a microphone so everybody can hear you, and we'll have some discussion. Way over here.
Hey, thanks, Adam. It just, I don't get a whole lot of time to watch the news. Mm-hmm. However, there was a little article, I think it was last night or Friday night, about a lottery winner. It's like $1 million or something, who didn't claim it. And so his time went past.
Yeah.
And it just made me think of that when you were saying that. If you don't, he's a millionaire, but he's not.
Not anymore.
Because he didn't cash it in.
Right.
You know, and the fact is that's how we are. So, you know, it starts if we never make that decision for Christ. Obviously, we don't get to cash in on any of these and the other blessings he has for us. But honestly, as a believer, you know, how many days do we not cash that check of, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us.
Yeah.
You know, we have all these incredible things that we just don't take advantage of.
Yeah, that's a great point. We live like we're still orphans. We live like we've got no support from a father who loves us, and yet we've been adopted into God's family. And we should be writing checks on this Holy Spirit all the time. You know, that's why Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, what do they pray for? Their daily bread. Every day, you should be praying to God. Give me what I need today, and he will. Yeah. Other comments?
Okay, so this predestined thing always gets me.
Uh-huh.
I've been thinking about spiritual gifts a lot. So if we're predestined, do we get our spiritual gifts before we accept Christ? Since we're predestined, or after? Because a lot of times, you know, it seems like people are kind of gifted, our gifts are kind of there before and kind of flourish maybe after we accept Christ. I don't know.
Yeah, so that's a good question. You know, it's very possible. God knows that we're going to choose him, so maybe he's laid those in there for us, but we don't see them until after we've accepted Christ. I think we've got to remember, what are the spiritual gifts for? When you look at the passage on spiritual gifts in Romans and 1 Corinthians, it's always for what? The building up of the church. So if we're not involved in the church, those spiritual gifts are going to waste. Well, we may have a gift of teaching, for example, that we can teach others. And you know, there are other examples of teaching that are not inside the church. Sure, we might be good at that, but you won't see the fruit of it until you're involved. Also, you might have the gift of service, for example, but you'll never know it until you're involved in the church, because that's where it comes out. So I don't know that we can say we have the spiritual gifts before we come to Christ. However, I do know that you're never going to use them for the purposes that have been given to you until you've accepted that gift, until you're involved in the body of Christ. Does that answer your question? Yeah.
Yeah, Adam, I just wanted to point out the valuable lesson we can learn from Paul here on the fact that he wrote this letter from prison, and with such a humble heart, out of such magnificent praise and just adoration for God. Mm-hmm. And he was just so happy and praiseworthy and everything. And thankful, and just what a lesson for us. And he's in prison.
Yeah.
So how much more we should be.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, Paul was one of those guys that needed to be doing something. He was active. He was type A. moving around, always preaching, always talking to people, missionary journeys, always traveling. And for him to be confined like this, even for a few weeks, must have been murder. And he was in there for 2 years. He was confined to a house. The first time it was house arrest. The second time he was arrested later, he was in a prison. And yet, he didn't say to God, God, you've made me this bird and you've clipped my wings. He didn't say, God, you've given me these gifts and now I can't use them. He's saying, God, you're in charge. How do you want me to use these gifts, my gifts, in this situation? How can I praise you and accomplish this missionary? He never stopped being a missionary while he was imprisoned. He was still reaching people all the time. In fact, more people got reached. One, he gave him time to write these letters that we read today still. And two, he was chained to the, every day he was chained to these guards, these Praetorian guards, and he wasn't chained to them. They were chained to him. You know, he was preaching to them, and all of them got converted. You know, he never once said, God, you've got me in the wrong circumstance. He said, God, I'm in this circumstance, and you're in charge. How can you use me here? And that, I think that's the key. He was always focused on God and not himself. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Okay, well, let's take a minute to pray together. We'll pray silently. If you'd like to pray out loud, raise your hand. We'll bring you a mic so we can hear you, and then I'll finish up.